If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And if you do not have a Bible with you or handheld device, you can just take the Bible right in front of you, the ESV. That's the version that we use. And you can use it. You turn to page number 697 if you're using that Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, that's yours to keep. Take it home and read it. It's very fine print. You have to be 29 years of age or younger to be able to read it. But other than that, it's great. But it's really fine print. I notice that the older I get, we won't go any further on that. As well, I want to thank you all. The cards, emails, text messages, and I can speak, I'm sure, for all the pastors. You've been very kind just to express your appreciation to us in this Pastor's Appreciation Month, and we feel very privileged to serve as your pastors. And so from all of us to say thank you all very much for that. And how many of you this week, you pulled for Royal Blue, huh? How many of you pulling for that Royal Blue all week long? I did too. Go Royals, right? That's right. All right. Enough said. Let's move on to the message this morning. It comes in another variety in the National League. They're called the Cubs, and I didn't say a word about it for 2 weeks. Now you know why. Let's move on to our message this morning. I'm not stupid. Turn to your neighbor and say, maybe he's not after all. That's not so dumb. Hebrews 12 is not in our reading so far. If you're following along in 2015 and 2015, you're thinking, why am I turning to Hebrews? Because Hebrews is almost, we're almost there, but we're not there yet. The reason is because in our Old Testament reading in the last entire month has been in the book of Jeremiah, and what we've read this past Monday and Tuesday as I was reading it, it riveted me. And there was a phrase that jumped off the page that I then attached, if you will, to Hebrews 12, because there, as we'll develop this morning, I think you'll see where we're going. But there is one simple main thought today that I want you to leave here with. And I pray God will just work that into all of our hearts. Parents that are here, tell me today, is disciplining your child not the hardest part of parenting? And I mean, just the word alone, when you think about discipline, that word alone brings all kinds of ideas here and concepts, and probably there could be a little bit of divisiveness between us as to how we discipline. Many of you remember, you maybe weren't there then, but you've read it, or you were even there then, when Dr. James Dobson came out with a book called Dare to Discipline. The book alone, the title lets you know what he was doing. He was daring parents to discipline their children. That was 1970. Probably the reason for it, I would imagine historically, because I was an extremely, extremely young child at 1970. Very, very young at that point in my life. So I didn't really measure and understand everything, but there was a guy named Dr. Benjamin Spock who had written a book in the mid-1940s and then throughout the 50s had been revised many times all the way up really into the late 80s and his death in the 90s, Dr. Spock. And his view was more that you don't have strict discipline of your children, but you instead care for them and affirm them and love them. And you just keep it very positive, the atmosphere in your home, and you never want to make it negative in the sense of discipline. And so you kind of have this contrast many times as we approach the area of discipline. But think with me for just a moment as I reflected this week. What in the shows that you enjoy, maybe you DVR a favorite show or two like Carla and I do, or there's some, even a drama or a sitcom, whatever it is, when is the last time that you really observed parents together or single parents disciplining their children in a pretty strict manner on television? How many of you are thinking Father Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver right now? I mean, going back 60 years, right? I mean, think about it. We don't see much of that in television today or movies. If anything, and leave abuse out, we see that end of it, which is an extreme, and that is not at all what a biblical ideal is of discipline. But when's the last time you really that we see a healthy view of discipline? For my brother Randall and me, somehow our parents never got a hold of Dr. Spock's book. We even saved our money, wanted to buy them a fresh copy, and I think they refused it or put it under the bed or something. But now, Mom and Dad were never abusive, but they held to the ideal of the book, the Bible. And actually, really, the book of Proverbs is a great example. Many call it the parental guidance book of the Bible because it talks probably the most about discipline in a concentrated a text. And the writer of Hebrews here uses Proverbs. Actually, Jesus does in Revelation when he writes to the seven churches. He quotes Proverbs as well. Paul used Proverbs. And we read the one here, as we'll read in just a little bit. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father delights in the son that he delights. So my mom and dad chose not to follow Dr. Spock so much. Then my sister came along, and I was 15, and Randy was 19, and mom thought she had an ulcer. And it wasn't an ulcer, it was a real big deal. And Crystal came along, and all of a sudden my parents suffered, both of them dramatically, it was amazing, but they both suffered amnesia at the same time. It was incredible. And not for us to talk about, and matter of fact, guys, cut that out of the recording this morning because they listen to the podcast now and then. That's something for the Petersons to discuss privately, and we need to. We need to talk about that time. But discipline. The Bible talks a lot about discipline. Matter of fact, it is seen, especially you begin with God's relationship to Israel, but even you can go further than that. We can come all the way back to Noah and the ark and that whole judgment of it, that was a form of discipline. We can even go all the way back, can't we, to the very first two in the garden. And beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way through Scripture, we will find the subject of discipline. And wrapped in this is a tension that we tend to struggle with many times as earthlings between us and our earthly fathers, our earthly authority figures, and then our heavenly father and heavenly authority figures. And for many, there is a disconnect there that is very painful, that is very hard to work through. And for others such as myself, and I've often mentioned that, not in any way to gloat, but just to say, I am so grateful to the Lord that I had a loving earthly father. He prayed with me this morning as he does every Sunday morning. I thank God for the relationship that I had with him. Yet he did believe in discipline. Did I mention that earlier in the message this morning? But abuse in any way is never what Scripture speaks of in discipline. Loving correction is what the Bible tells us of discipline. Let me give you an example. Paul writing to the Colossians. And he begins to name the members of a family. And he says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And all the men said, amen. 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 Thank you for the three of you. I hope all of you feel that way. And then it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And all the children say, I love that. Don't you realize we're all children? Let's say amen. Weren't you birthed by somebody in your life? That's scary. Pastor Mike, Carson, that was priceless this morning. Carson, do that every week. Do that every week. I'd love it for your dad. There might be discussion later. Let's move on. All right. Fathers, do not embitter your children, but rather, or they will become discouraged. Do not embitter them. The word there, other translations, provoke or even aggravate your children because you will embitter them. So it gives us a balance there. We realize when you think about discipline. Eugene Peterson, I think, catches it well in the Message Bible. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Yet as we read in Proverbs and throughout the Word of God, there is the matter of discipline, fathers disciplining, but also God the Father disciplining. And the writer of Hebrews captures this so well. But before we go to Hebrews, I want to take us to where we were reading last Monday and Tuesday in the book of Jeremiah. You don't need to turn there. But Jeremiah, in the chapters, and it's a long book, we come near the end now, chapters 50 and 51 primarily this morning. But throughout the book of Jeremiah, really, it is the threat of the discipline of God. It is that God is about to bring judgment upon Judah and in a way that is going to overwhelm the city of Jerusalem. The walls are going to be crushed. The siege is going to take them where they will have a famine and no water. And it was a horrific event, as it is for any nation, any group of people, as it was in Jerusalem in that day, and all of Judah to be taken captive by the Babylonians. God spoke this word through Jeremiah, hammered this word over and over again, as he did many of his contemporary prophets. But then we come to chapters 50 and 51, and all of a sudden, God is saying through Jeremiah that he is going to bring judgment upon Babylon. And you say, well, Babylon, I thought Babylon is bringing judgment upon Judah. It is. It did. But yet God says, I'm going to judge Babylon. And he did. And it's something spoken through the prophet as we read. And if you just look here, Jeremiah 50, verse number 2, no need to turn there. But here's where he launches into this and says, declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame. That was one of the main gods, the idols they worshipped. Merodach is dismayed, another name for Bel. Her images are put to shame. Her idols are dismayed. And there you have the gist of it. Babylon was going to fall and did at the hands of the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC. So we have two lengthy chapters here that Jeremiah talks strictly about the judgment of God upon Babylon, who he's using to bring the judgment of God upon his own people. And four key elements that God was proving his sovereignty over all the nations. As we looked at a week ago, that God is not only sovereign over Israel and Judah, but that God was sovereign over all the nations surrounding them. And Jeremiah's book, among many of the prophets of the Old Testament, proved that. God was going to bring retribution upon Babylon for what they would do to the Jews. God was going to bring humiliation to their idols and the God of Baal and any of the other idols that they worshiped there in Babylon. And he was going to bring glory to himself, as we looked at last Sunday, in that God made it clear it would last 70 years. It lasted 70 years. He would bring his people back and restore them into their land. And he did. Chapter 51 then is a long chapter. And you have verses such as verse 11, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred the spirit of the kings of the Medes and the Persians because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for my temple. And then verses 12, and then verses 24, and then verse 29, and verse 44, 47, 52. And all through chapter 51, God is saying, I'm going to bring judgment upon Babylon because of what they've done to my people. And then back to verse 5 is, to me, the key. It is the hook to really a theme to the book of Jeremiah. And it reads this way, chapter 51, verse 5, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. Would you say that with me out loud? Let's read it together, everyone. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. There's your key. Pivotal verse in the book of Jeremiah. It really helps us as we step back and look at the whole of the book and the whole of the saga of Israel, of how God strove with Israel for them to serve him. And they would always turn from the Lord their God who saved them out of Egypt, the Lord their God who had done miracle after miracle for centuries upon time, through the time of the judges and then the times of the kings and then the times of the prophets. God constantly strove with Israel, and Israel would turn to the other gods, the gods of the nations around them. And so finally God said, I am going to bring judgment. And then for decades he told them that he was going to bring judgment, finally laying it out. It will be judgment from Babylon. But the bottom line is, as we come to the end of Jeremiah chapter 52, then it shows the demise of Jerusalem, and it tells the narrative of how the city is taken by force. But as you get to there, chapter 51, God parenthetically almost to me says these words, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. And it's right before he describes Jerusalem's fall. It's actually already after the fall of Jerusalem. It's the end of the story. It's looking back, and it's saying, even though they're held captive right now for 70 years, as I have said, still the Lord has not forsaken his people. And here's what I want you to leave with today, though we're not done with our sermon. You'd say, that'd be the shortest sermon he's ever preached. You're right. But here's what I want you to leave with. God was not out to destroy his people, but to discipline them. God was not out to destroy his people, but to discipline them. And there's a big difference. Jerusalem walls, they fell. The temple was destroyed. The army was destroyed. The people were taken captive. Only the poor were left behind. We looked at all that a week ago. Painful to watch this. And so through centuries of this, God finally brings judgment. But you know what? God was not out to destroy his people. And Jeremiah 51 verse 5 lets that be known. God was not out to destroy them, but he was certainly out to bring ultimately, finally, judgment and discipline upon them. And so you step back and look at all of their history. And then you move on into the New Testament. And we move on into realizing what we celebrated just today to think, isn't it incredible? What we celebrated today, so many aspects and ways that we can come to the table of the Lord. But the main thing is this, Jesus took our punishment so that we didn't have to be punished for our sins. He himself bore our sins on the cross. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? So Jesus bears our punishment, and then we become the church of Jesus Christ, and we move on into Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and through Paul's writings and the other apostles' writings, and through it all, we will pick up, though, that God is still disciplining his children. As we read along, we see God still disciplines us, and that's what brings us here to Hebrews 12, and we need to remember, who is he writing to here? But he's writing to the Hebrew people. So he's writing to the Jewish people. He is writing to the ancestry of those that we read of in Jeremiah's writings. Now he's writing to them, but they believe now in Yeshua. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are following him. He's writing to a people that are tired, a people that are persecuted, a people that are weary, many of them saying, I can't take this Jesus persecution any longer, turning away from the Lord. He's writing to people that are being persecuted. They've lost their homes, it says, properties confiscated. And so he's writing to a people that are going through a lot. And the call of Hebrews, so much of Hebrews is for the people, the Hebrew people that have followed Jesus, to not give up, to keep serving him. So much of it is a message of perseverance, a message of enduring, of keep holding on. And we come into chapter 11, and we see the chapter of faith and the heroes of faith, that they go back in their mind. They remember Samson and Jephthah and David and the prophets and Moses. They know those stories. So the writer takes them there and shows how great faith is. Hold to your faith. And then he comes into chapter 12, and that is our focus this morning. Quickly, verse number 1, keep it open if you will. Notice the word endurance. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, all of those listed in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. How many of you found as a follower of Jesus that when Jesus cleanses you of all of your sin, it's not like you become a robot and you never are tempted again? Have you found that to be true? How many of you have found that sin clings rather closely to us, even though we love Jesus, even though we are the blood-bought church, right? So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with, there's the word, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us to run. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have a call to us to endure. And many of you here, you've run races. We all have run some kind of a race in our life. We know what it is. There's an endurance. Even to a 100-meter dash, there's an endurance. To a long run, to a marathon, there's great endurance. We're to run with endurance, but also Jesus. He endured the cross for us. Read on verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, they're tired. They are a tired, weary bunch. But he says, I don't want you to be weary. I want you to hang in there, run this race. And I want you to realize you're enduring, but Jesus endured. So our first point this morning would be this morning. Jesus endured, and so I can endure, verses 1 through 3. That's what the writer is calling us to. The author and the perfecter of our faith, he went ahead of us. So if you ever say, I can't do this, yes, you can. He says, because the author and the finisher of your faith, the faith you hold on to, you then can follow and you can finish as you look to Jesus. How many know we have to look to Jesus? Then verse 4, notice where he turns. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See, Jesus shed his blood for our sins. We don't have to shed our blood for our sins. As Jerry prayed, it's not the blood of goats and bulls and lambs. We don't have to turn to any other blood today. We have one blood that was shed, and that's the blood we turn to always, and that's the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful this morning? So he says, as you struggle with sin, you haven't had to shed your blood, but who did? Jesus did. So the way that Jesus shed his blood, you don't have to do that, he says. And then immediately he moves that audience, those Jewish people, verse 5, to this. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And I would add for the women here as daughters, children of God. My son, this is Proverbs, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So the first thing today we note is that Jesus endured, so I endure. But then verses 4 through 6, I sin, so I can expect discipline because I'm a son. And that's the beauty of it. It's not a kind of a capricious God who is just throwing out there his judgment and his wrath and it's just punishing. No, no, no. This is a father punishing his son. And three verses fully underscore this and going back and quoting from Proverbs that we understand the fact that whilst we're going through trials and we're enduring in our faith, the bottom line is as we struggle in our sin, we struggle in our faith, as we go against things that are hard for us to overcome, it's a matter that a heavenly father is disciplining us because he loves us. Verse 5, have you forgotten the word to you as sons? Verse 6, Proverbs, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, read on. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Now stop there a moment. Again, who's he writing to? People that were going through a lot. Say, why didn't God just remove all of this from them? Well, part of it is because he was wanting to discipline them. Because of sin. That's where he started, right? Verse number 4. Really, before that, let's get rid of sin in the race that we're running and every weight that holds us back. Because our author, our perfecter has already run. And so we follow him in this race. And so the bottom line to all of this is that he wants us to endure. And he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. For God is treating you again as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, if our earthly father disciplined us, how much more then should we expect to receive discipline from our heavenly Father? But what does it prove? It proves this. If I'm disciplined, then I'm a son. I am disciplined, so I'm a son. The spirit of this is again, relationship. And it includes a loving discipline. And that's what we need to remember when we are going through difficult times, much like those Hebrews were going through. And notice the writer doesn't say, if you're going through tough times, blame it on somebody. If you're going through a hard time and difficulty and season in your life, just cast that blame. No, he says, realize God is working in your life. God may be indeed disciplining you. Let him work his work. And what are we called to do? We are called to endure. And that takes humility, a brokenness before God, a self-examination. Okay, God, what are you doing through this situation? Then we come to the point of it all. Let's read verses 10 through. For they, our fathers, earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. How many of you are glad that it's only a short time? Yeah. And he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive then for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Quickly here, we learn the whole purpose of God's discipline. In my discipline from God, first of all, the objective is my holiness. Verse 10. It's a short time, it seems long many times, but it's short, it's a season. But he disciplines us for our own good, that we will share in holiness. Objectives are important. They remind us of what the point is. They remind us of why we're doing what we're doing. This is telling us this is why God disciplines us. It is so that we will share in his holiness. He is a holy God, And he not only forgives us of our sins and brings us into the family, but then he wants us to walk holy unto him. So when we're going through discipline many times, it's that he is wanting us to be a little more holy, if you will. Now follow me. We in and of ourselves can't be any more holy other than what he makes us to be. But he wants us to share in his holiness, where we will live in his holiness. And that is why the culture around us should see a difference in the way we live versus the way others live. So he disciplines us many times in our sin or even just in our trials. It's God's discipline because he's wanting to perfect his holiness in us. Also in the discipline, verse 11, the pain will pass. Say that with me and rejoice. The pain will pass, right? It doesn't last forever. Hear me. It's harder on the parent than the child sometimes. I heard that line, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. How many know that's, yeah, right. But then you parent or you grandparent. I have watched my children discipline their children. I have to turn my head and pull out a Kleenex as a grandpa. It's hard. But you remember those days. It will pass, he says. It's not going to last that long. But you know what? It's hard on the parent even as it is on that child. But you know what? God does it. Imagine the heart of God. God is love. When he disciplines us, it's only going to last a little bit. There's a reason for it. And the result is verse 11 there and 12 and 13. It's that by it, we will be more righteous. Will be trained in righteousness. Look at verse 11 again. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word trained there is where we get our word gymnasium. How many of you know you don't go to the gym to die? You may feel that way sometimes. You don't go there, though, to offer your life on the treadmill. You go there to build your heart up. You go there to strengthen your muscles. You go there to train because you want to grow. You want to be stronger. That's the whole picture. That's the word that he uses. So we are being trained in righteousness. So then look how he says it. So then take those droopy hands of yours and strengthen those weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame, listen to this, what is lame will not be out of joint. He's not trying to break you. He's trying to heal you. He's trying to heal you. I spent this week in class at AGTS with Dr. Earl Krebs, and a lot of our conversation dealing with culture. So we dealt with a lot of sexual matters, pornography, homosexuality, just everything that's happening in our culture today. We talked a lot about it. Some of the pre-reading was on that, just a lot of discussion about it. And you know what? Whenever we come into a relationship with Christ, whether we've been in homosexuality, whether we've been in fornication, whether we've been in adultery, whatever it is, whatever the sin, but just thinking of sexual sins, can I just tell you that he does not want you to go back and live in that any longer. Matter of fact, Paul put it this way, you've been washed and you've been sanctified. That's what you were, but now in Christ, see, you're free of that. And you know what? He doesn't want you to keep being disjointed. And so he'll discipline you. It's not to break you. He's just trying to discipline you so that you will be healed and so you'll be whole. And he knows that he framed us and made us and created our sexuality. That's what our Sunday nights are all about with the men. That's what last Sunday night the women had 3 hours together on the topic. It's very important that we deal with this and get out. We need to come out of the closet in the church and talk about these things. But you know why? Because he doesn't want us to live in that any longer. But it's not that he disciplines us then to knock our bones out of joint. It's rather, he says, verse 13, that we'll be healed. It's restoration, growing, being healthy, working out in that gym of righteousness. See, in the end, verse 14 and 15, the lesson is the grace of God. Strive for peace with everyone, for holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness will spring up that causes trouble to defile many. I'm telling you, the entire book of Hebrews is a plea to a whole bunch of people And the call of Hebrews, what I love about it, there's a sense of community. It just to me, even though you take it, you read it, I read it, we apply it to our lives, but it's a sense of a man writing to Jewish people scattered all over the world in that day, and that love Jesus and give their heart to him and are going through an awful lot of trials and testings and persecutions, and telling them to endure and to hang in there and that it's worth it. Look to Jesus, keep your eye upon Jesus, but in the end, the bottom line is that everybody obtains the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God. His punishment is about the grace of God. That he not only saves you, but he's willing to discipline you. Not to break you, but to make you whole. And last Sunday night in our men's group, a man shared his story. And I reflected on it when I was wrapping up this message Tuesday. And I texted him and said, would you be willing to share that with us? And we're going to close today just a few minutes of Steve's story that to me is just, it's a perfect picture that God is not out to destroy you, but he's out to discipline you that he might heal you in the process. Let's watch this together.
I wasn't mad at God, I was mad at myself. My behavior wasn't the kind of behavior you'd expect from a missionary. If you Google me, you'll likely find my comic books. I wrote a comic book series called Power Mark. We printed millions of them, and there's still some out there for sale here and there. What Google won't tell you is that in June of 2000, like the prophet Nathan did to King David, a man pointed his finger at me and said, "You are that man." He was right. I was that man. My comic book hero, Captain Mark Chen, always did the right thing. Sadly, I had not. In a way, I was lucky. Leading up to that moment, I had reached the place where I truly wanted help. I remember being in a taxi cab in Vietnam one day and screaming, "God, I want out of this." The driver thought I was crazy. He was right. I was crazy. But God heard me that day, and he had an answer. His answer was pain. When the accuser came pointing his finger, I knew it was God answering my prayer. That awful letter he held in his hand was really a love letter that God had written to me. I had my answer, and the pain began. I cried myself into a little puddle on the floor and stayed there for about 2 months. I pretty much lost everything that mattered to me, my wife, my girls, my ministry, my job. In those early moments, it seemed like there was no hope. I remember being alone one night in my bedroom. When I looked over on the wall, I saw blood and brain matter. The Glock 19 that I kept in my nightstand lay beside me on the bed. It'd be so easy. The pain would be gone. But in that dark moment, when all hope seemed to be gone, the Holy Spirit flooded that room. He told me that he had forgiven me and that I'd be okay. I asked him, "What should I do? How do I walk through this?" He said, "Do the right thing today. Do it again tomorrow. Do it again the next day and the day after that. Along the way, Steve, those that you've hurt will see that you're a different man." Not long after that, I walked into Walmart and this nice old guy welcomed me like they always do. He smiled, said a kind word, and gave me hope. I said to myself, "I could do that. If nothing else, I can be a Walmart greeter. I'll get a little apartment, go to work at Walmart, and on Sunday go to church and worship Jesus. Maybe at some point they'll let me teach a Sunday school class." That would have been enough for me, but I guess it wasn't enough for a God of mercy and grace. He began making a brand new life for me. He didn't just remodel my house, he tore the old one down and built me a brand new house. Today, my wife and I are enjoying an entirely new and wonderful marriage. I cherish the moments I have with my girls and grandkids in a way that I wasn't capable of before. All my friendships have new meaning. The man that pointed his finger at me that day is now one of my closest friends. I remember in my early days of restoration, I asked the Lord, I said, "Could you ever use me again?" Even though it was daytime and I was in my office, I began to see something in my mind's eye. I saw a large, deep pit. It was filled with filth. Men were struggling to get out. Some were clawing at the banks. Others were just laying in the filth. They'd given up. As I looked down, I saw footprints coming up out of the pit. And as I followed those footprints, I realized I was standing in them. The Lord said to me, "Steve, you got out. Will you go back? Will you go back and help your brothers out of the pit?" I told him I would. God is really good at redeeming our pain. Every time I can help someone through a difficult challenge in life, God redeems my pain. Every time I help a couple have a better marriage, God redeems my pain. Every time I can help a brother out of the pit, He redeems my pain. Pain isn't always a bad thing.
God's not out to destroy us, but He's out to discipline us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you close your eyes just for a few moments? I realize when we walk into a room like this, there are a lot of people here. We're coming from all sorts of places in life. Steve's here this morning, sitting next to Mindy, I believe, somewhere. And his story really has touched my heart. And I'm watching him reach out to work with men and to help them that they don't fall, or if they've already fallen, to climb out of the pit that he was in a long time ago. And I'm just so glad for the redemptive work of God in a man's life. And that's what God is all about. He didn't want Steve to lose his marriage. He didn't want Steve to lose the benefits and the joys of being a grandfather. God didn't want him, but you know what? God had to break him. And God had to first discipline him, and Steve went through the pain. Many of us here know, especially as a fallen minister, what the price you pay. It's big, it's hard. But Steve went through it. Not that God would destroy him, but that God would build him, and God would now use him again. And I say, all praise be to God. All praise be to God. But we're here today. We're here right now. Last Sunday of October, 2015. And you're here. You may be seated alone. You may be next to a spouse or a best friend. You may be a college student, whatever your age, doesn't matter today. And you know what's going on inside of your heart and in your life. And you may be at a point right now that you say, if I'm real about it, I guess I realize God knows everything going on in my life. And so really, I deserve God's discipline. Maybe you're even feeling it right now, and it's painful. And as a prayer team slips out right now to come forward, I'm going to have them be available for prayer after the service and as we close the service. And they're here to pray with you. And you know, bottom line is, until we're willing to get real with ourselves, we'll never get real with others. But we really can't get real with ourselves until we get real with God. It always starts with Him, because He knows us inside and out. And so if God is speaking to your heart this morning, I want to challenge you, even in maybe the secrecy of your life, whatever is going on, I want to challenge you to not leave this moment and brush it aside, but to realize, and I'm not being threatening, hear me, but just to realize you have a loving Heavenly Father, that He does not want you to get by with whatever it is you're trying to get by with. And so He'll bring discipline. And rather than you choose to risk that, I would encourage you today to be the day that you say, I want to accept the Lord's discipline, His training. I know it's for my good, that He's not out to destroy me. He's merely out to lovingly discipline me and to restore me, not destroy me, restore me. And maybe there's an area of your life that you need to just slip out and come down and pray with one of these prayer workers. That this morning, I'd invite you to do that, just to come forward in just a moment and just to pray with them. Or it may be you have a whole different other need. There's something in your life. We're always here to minister prayer, and they're here to do that as well. But if you're here today, I want us to pray a prayer now, but I want to invite you to come, as Hebrews 12 begins, to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He who endured for you, come to him and then endure for him. Endure whatever it is. Even if it's hard, go through it, because he wants to heal you and restore you and have you follow him. Can we pray a prayer together? I know I lead this prayer with so many so often, but I love this prayer. This prayer has saved my life, and this prayer can save your life this morning. And before you walk out of these doors, if you would just turn your heart to Jesus, and even if you say, but I already know him, or maybe you're like Steve, and you're living in shadows, but you're saying, God, get me out of this insanity. Your answer is the Lord. Your answer is Jesus. And I invite you today to ask him to cleanse you of your sins right now where you're at. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask everybody to pray together, but can we realize big stuff is at stake right now when we pray this? It's not just a simple little prayer. We're talking to God right now, the loving Father who welcomes us. Would you pray with me this morning? Just pray these words. Oh God, I need you because I sin. I believe in you. I believe in Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I don't have all the answers, but I'm believing in him, and I'm believing in you as a heavenly Father that loves me and will discipline me because you want to heal me. So please cleanse me now of all of my sin. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. Give me a new beginning. I turn to you because you're my only hope. Help me to follow you from this day for the rest of my life. May I obtain your grace and your healing and your restoration, even if it's painful for a time. Do your work in my life that I may be whole, in Jesus' name. Now, keeping your eyes closed just for a moment, seriously, don't play games with God. Don't play games. Get real with God today. As we will stand and I'll close this, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together as we often do, and that will be our benediction. That'll be the end. But you know what? These are standing here in front, and they're available for you. And I'm going to invite you as we leave, I'm going to invite you as we pray that you would come forward today and pray with someone. If this is the first time in your life, or maybe a recommitment, you haven't been in church in a long time, but it's a recommitment. Right in front of you is a little card. It has a red banner across the front of it. If you'd want to take that out, it's perforated where you keep part of it and give us half of it. You could take that and take that and bring that down with you. Let someone pray with you today. But make this be that day for you. Can we stand together now? Let's stand. Let's stand. And can we, as we close, thank the Lord for his love and his discipline? Would you do that? Can we just say, thank you, Lord, for not letting me get by with stuff? Thank you, Lord, for disciplining me. Thank you, Lord, I open my heart to your conviction. I open my heart to you, God, and say, restore me. Lord, whatever it takes, heal me. God, it may be painful for a while, but Lord, do your work in me. Just pray that. Open your heart to him. What a loving Father we have. What a loving Father we have. And if you need prayer right now, just slip out from where you're at. Why don't you make your way down to this altar? Pray with someone today. Whatever your need may be today, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray with you. It's a privilege to pray with you this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Steve's willingness to share his story with us today. Thank you, Lord, for the writer of Hebrews. 1900 years ago, Lord, we read wonderful words that apply so well to our lives today. And so, Lord Jesus, we say, come into our hearts, work your will in our hearts. And Lord, if you are disciplining us right now, we know you're training us for our good. You're training us for holiness. You're training us for good things, Lord. And so we thank you for that, and we welcome that today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, would you pray with me? Let's pray the prayer he taught us. And as we pray it, let's mean it with all of our hearts this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Everybody said amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.